It's next week we're going to be starting a new series in Daniel, and actually God's put that on my heart for a couple reasons. One, I was just alluding to, just for Christians to understand who they are in times where they're uncertain about their leaders of their country and nation, but beyond that too, as a follow-up to 1 Peter. So we're going to start that Daniel book and looking at faithfulness as followers. But I told you that we would come back to a topic as we were going through New Crossing's vision, which is right up here, so you can't forget it. God has put on our hearts to be a people that love him. So we love God, love one another, and go bless others. And that's what this church is about. It's what God's people are about. And, you know, in just a way of example, and so we took all of our vision and our purpose statements, and we wanted to bring clarity and simplicity to it so that you could remember, how does one come to New Crossing Church, you know, and what movements we go through. And so we've been doing that. And we did a series just a few weeks ago, finished up a series on each one of those components of loving God, love one another, and go bless others. So that's simple to remember, right? Memorize that. That's your walk. And when you invite somebody to church, that's going to be their journey. But also we wanted to kind of give it a visual picture, an image, to help you build to understand and remember it. And guess what? God, so we didn't even think about this until the elders meeting, and it's this. Okay, there's our logo. It's a triangle with a cross in the middle of it because Christ is the center of everything. And there you are. By the way, Ashley, our secretary, didn't trust me to actually draw stick figures. It's a little beyond my artistic abilities. And so she actually put those in there for me. And so there's two people. See, it's just not you and God. You're inviting someone to church. And they come with you to church, and they're smiling because they're so glad you did. And they look vertical. So they come here, and they're going to learn to love God. So they go from all the horizontal junk going on in their lives to something that's going to just exalt in their heart and help them worship, which God's given them that desire. And that happens on Sunday mornings. You come here, and you worship God. Then, as they love God, what happens? Then, from that place of loving God, they love one another. And you can't start with love one another, because when you do, the love of God gets all messed up, and there's churches that don't even have them in it anymore, and they lose the power and authority of Scripture and the Spirit. And so it begins with loving God. Then when you love one another, you're doing it from this holy, powerful place, beyond loving others, beyond what you're capable in His way, right? Then, as you love one another, then you look horizontal again, and you go bless others. And so someone comes and loves God. They come on a Sunday morning, you bring them, and they worship God. And then in loving one another, they plug into a life group, which is a place in which you learn to love one another and the ministries of the church. And we just have this awesome time being God's church and family. But then as you go to bless others, you go, okay, maybe they go through the membership class, because one of the purposes of the membership class is that we figure out who God's made us. What gifts has He given us? What talents? And how can we use those to go bless others? And so they might go through the membership class, and they'll use their gifts in this church that bless you. We send each other, once we know what those gifts are, even outward to the world and mission trips. But we just don't, you know, do it randomly. It's like, how has God wired you up, and where can He use you outside of the walls of this church? And you'll even use that blessing He's given you into the places you work and breathe and live. Amen? So that's kind of a picture to help you remember. And what's at the center of it when you love God? What's at the center when you love one another? What's at the center of go blessing others? Jesus Christ, the cross. And so this is just trying to make this a simple way for you to understand what he's doing at New Crossing Church. Now, I said when we went through this, we would come back to something called discipleship. And discipleship is Jesus' highest purpose for you with the greatest blessings you can pass on to others. So let's pray as we get into that, shall we? I thank you, Father, for this vision you've put on the heart of this church. And it's not original. It's not unique, but it is you. It's your heart. It's your greatest commandment with the greatest commission. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And Lord, and this isn't a morning. There's going to be teaching, but Lord, it's not academic. It's spiritual. Lord, it's looking at how we might move in a really intentional, systematic way, but it's not programming. It's relational. So we pray that you help us understand Jesus, what's so much in the depth of your heart for us. And Lord, this is kind of just the first time this is being spoken out in a clear way. And I just pray you help me make it clear, Lord. No, none of us are worthy or qualified or talented enough to be a blessing in the lives of others in the way you intend. But thank you, Jesus, that when you returned to heaven, you sent your Spirit as a companion to be with us. And let us take to heart what's on your heart concerning this. In your name we pray. Amen. Why disciple others? And if you need an outline, you can even get up now and grab one. We love for you to be a student at New Crossing. We value being students of God's Word. And there's also one in your program. Or if you need a pen, grab that. So, why disciple others? Well, you know, let me just begin with this. Even the world gets this. And by the way, the things I'm giving you today are from years, decades of walking with Jesus, being discipled, discipling, reading books, listen to tapes. And so I don't think there's one original thought or word this morning, okay? I'm just continuing a long tradition of guys getting up and saying, let's disciple like Jesus did, all right? So I take credit for nothing. Even the world, why disciple others? You know, sometimes it's all even called mentoring. Even the world gets this principle, all right? And you know, modern mentors, they would tell you that why mentor others? It's because it makes people successful. A few quotes. Denzel Washington, the famous actor and a deeply spiritual man, said, "Show me a successful individual and I'll show you someone who had real positive influences in his or her life. I don't care what you do for a living. If you do it well, I'm sure there was someone cheering you on and showing you the way." A mentor. Denzel Washington. But also, mentoring someone helps them realize their potential. And no, I'm not turning New Agey on you, but there's a truth in this. And again, John Maxwell, just a powerful Christian leader who mentors leaders all over this world, and some of the top leaders, you know, and not just churches, but corporations. And he says this: one of the greatest values of mentors is the ability to see ahead what others cannot see and help them navigate a course to their destination. That's good, huh? That's mentoring someone in leadership or anything in their potentials. And do you know all great athletes and musicians will tell you the top ones have been mentored by somebody. And you know, and I'm not a big sports guy, but one of my brothers sent, had, you know, just told, gave me a link to watch a cool story of basketball team that the coach mentored these guys, and these guys, you know, it's just, it was the dream team of the 70s. Yeah, but anyway, my better for you to give you my own personal experience, not in sports or music. I seem to lack both those things. But my daughter, Selena, is a phenomenal flute player, and we got her a flute teacher, and that teacher, in starting in middle school, saw the potentials in her and started mentoring. And Scott in our church is a band director, and he could tell you personally, you know, his experiences with this idea of mentoring. And she was gifted, but do you know, and I thought, because of my, you know, lack of understanding, I thought she was amazing by the time she ended high school with being taught for 7 years, you know, and I just thought, wow, you know, she just was blowing me away. Then she went off to college in Portland and got mentored, taught by the flute professor at that university, and actually reached her potential at that university, but still had more within her, was even encouraged by a sophomore to go find another university and another mentor. So mentoring is just this continual cycle. And fortunate for Jill and I, you know, that place happened to be at the UW-Milwaukee, which has one of the top music schools, ironically, and she's now being mentored by the professor there. And just since moving here this summer and starting school and being mentored there has gone to another level. And you just kind of wonder how much potential people have if they keep themselves in that mentoring, discipling relationship. And so what is it for Christians to be mentored? Jesus calls it discipleship, and that's what we call it here. We kind of got away in churches from that word, and I never fully understood it, kind of almost like it was a negative thing, you know, let's not call it discipleship, let's call it something else. And it's like, really? It's like, let's come back to what Jesus was trying to create, right? So what did Jesus do on earth? You know, so why did Jesus come? Think about this. Well, primarily, you know, he came, he was born to do what? Die. What a weird mission. But that was our salvation. Jesus was born to die so that we could have forgiveness and salvation. So yeah, that's why Jesus came, right? Well, but what happened after the cross? He rose from the grave. And so he died to rise. And he rose from the grave, and in his resurrection and his returning to heaven, he sent us his Holy Spirit so we could live a resurrected life of grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so isn't that why Jesus came? There is this 3 years in the middle, people. What was that about? because really think about it. If Jesus just came to die, to be born to die, and then die to rise, he didn't need to take 3 years to do that. I'm very confident he could have stirred things up real quick, get crucified, get the job done. So was there more to why Jesus came? Yes, Jesus rose, but there was more. And that more was, well, healing. We go, okay, well, yeah, I saw he came to heal. You know, he healed people. He certainly did that. And he preached to crowds, and he actually elevated the prisoners, and he healed brokenhearted people. And guess what? We still have all that with us, brokenhearted people in physical, spiritual prisons that haven't been set free, people who are ill and crippled. That didn't change. So it was something more than that, wasn't it? Jesus, outside of those things, even the preaching to the large crowds on mountaintops, Jesus made the priority of his time, the investment of his life, in just 12 guys. And one of those failed to even receive it. And of those 12, Jesus took 3 of those 12 and spent an extra time and made an extra investment in their lives. I find that an astounding thought. And I think, and I'm really convinced that if Jesus came again today, he would do exactly the same thing. He wouldn't start a TV program. He wouldn't, you know, create a podcast and that so that you could listen to the podcast and get, you know, just download the information. I think he would go to the factories. He'd walk through the malls and tell people to follow him. Jesus started a movement that would actually transform lives and turn the world upside down in one generation. Do you know in Acts 17:6, don't turn there, but they actually said after Paul and his disciples came to town, those that didn't like it said, these men have turned the world upside down and now have come here also. The disciples were a threat to their own plans and their own wealth. But that's another story. Do you know, as I was putting this together, I was remembering there's a famous quote that says, the church is one generation from extinction. I don't know if I buy that. You know, because there is, people love gathering together, even if it's not really spiritual. I mean, there's people gathering together in, you know, in bars, there's gathering together at baseball fields. There's, you know, there's people who find common interests. And I think that the church is never, you know, one generation from extinction, because there's a deep need in us to worship. And some of us will find that desire to gather together and worship together. But I wonder, you know, if we could be, you know, within one generation from extinction in discipleship. There will always be people in churches, but that's not discipleship. That's coming to worship God. And I say that because I was thinking about this, you almost have to ask yourself, why is the church looking more and more like the secular society? Why are we taking on more and more of its look, its values, its behavior? Is it because there's not churches and church went extinct? No. But it has at least some measurable amount, a large amount, to do with we're not discipling anymore. Let's just kind of look at what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Let's kind of read what he said. And let me ask this as you're turning to Matthew 28. What was Jesus' first commandment? What was Jesus' first commandment? Love God. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he said the second is like it, because you can't even, you can't separate them, though that's priority. The second priority is what? Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he is, and so that's kind of like the greatest commandment, and that's what we think about, and so we come to church to do that. But what was Jesus' last commandment? What if loving God and loving one another is our identity, our highest identity? The last commandment Jesus is going to give is going to be a whopper. It's going to be a really good one. It's the one he wants you to hear ringing in your ears as he's ascending into heaven. It's the one that, if that's our high, if that's the meaning of life is to love God, the purpose of life is to do this. Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Spirit." I'm sorry, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus' last commandment he gave before leaving this earth, and this is the purpose of life. Jesus' commandment is one that's not religious and out of guilt or duty. It's a commandment given with power, and it comes with blessing. That's why, you know, the commandment to make disciples, go bless others, contains within it this whole picture, this vision God's given us. Because as you disciple, you come to love God more. You come to love one another in a deeper way. And whether you're the one receiving it or providing it, you're blessed, right? Jesus' vision is movement. It's moving from the horizontal. His vision for discipleship is moving someone, meeting someone, and helping them look upward in a way maybe they have never done before. And in that, you're building relationship, helping them build a relationship with God and yourself. And it's movement horizontally, as then they go and do the same thing that you yourself have experienced, that you, of the things you've learned from Christ. Discipleship is taking the things Jesus has said and the things Jesus has done and helping someone else see it as you've seen it. So it deepens their knowing and loving God. It is expanding their potential as sons and daughters, and it's creating faithful followers who can handle life and even persecutions. We went through 1 Peter, and Peter himself saw on the horizon. There was already persecution happening in Rome under Caesar, but he saw more coming. And do you know what happened to all the lovely people meeting in the temple and the synagogues, the churches, when persecution came? The majority of them fled from their faith. But those that had entered into a deep and real relationship with Jesus Christ hung in there, and the church survived and became a force again. It was a force even when it was underground, but it outlasted governments that opposed it. So we help equip others in the knowing God, and when we do that, there is nothing that can overcome us, right? So why are we discipling others? Well, Jesus certainly commanded it, and there's blessing in it, and it deepens relationship. But also, Paul discipled others. And there's something really cool in that. Turn to our two main passages, Matthew 28 and 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 2. And this is the premier picture, besides what Jesus' own words, of what discipleship's like. Paul says to Timothy, someone he discipled, Paul discipled Timothy, discipled Titus. Both of them wrote letters in the Bible. He discipled a whole bunch, Tychicus, he raised up pastors and prayer warriors. Man, he was discipling, you know, he discipled a married couple, you know, and they discipled Apollos, and it just goes on and on. It's really cool. But listen to what Paul says. Did I say Peter? Listen to what Paul says to his a young man he discipled. "You then, my child," look at that. I love the tenderness of that. There was a deep relationship, an intimate relationship. It was like he was literally his spiritual son, not in blood, but in spirit. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. hold on to that thought. Be strengthened by the grace. Grace is the power of God. Grace is the mercy of God. It's a word that can't be easily defined, but it's all that we don't deserve, just not even in forgiveness and mercy, but in the power to do the things God's called us to do. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So in other words, Timothy, what I have taught you along that road on these mission journeys and our personal conversations, what you've learned and heard from me, do what? Entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Oops, I didn't mean to go past. That's three. And actually what he launches into is pictures, metaphors of a disciple. But be able to teach others also. Did you capture that? Why disciple others? Because you create new generations of followers of Jesus. How many generations did that go? What you've heard from me, so Paul discipled Tim, his son. And then he tells Tim, entrust to faithful men. So in other words, Timothy, you do the same thing I did with you. Now we got three generations, but do we stop there? Who will be able to teach others also? Four generations, and it just keeps going. I think that's so cool. It is such a cool joy to having been discipled, then you disciple someone else, and you start creating spiritual sons, spiritual grandchildren, spiritual great-grandchildren. Where are you in that? And that's just one of those, it doesn't matter, start somewhere. It's going, well, I haven't even discipled one person. And then it's like, find a Paul or Paulette and get discipled. And you become discipled, and then you pass on to someone else that same thing. And we'll kind of talk a little bit more about that picture in a moment. But you see, why disciple? And John, the disciple of John, John the disciple of Jesus. Actually, we can look in the history books and find from historians several, you know, from Polycarp, Irenaeus, Tertullian, St. Ignatius, all knew that John had discipled Polycarp, which was a man that was powerful in Europe, and he became a bishop, and he lived a powerful life and died a martyr's death for Christ. And it's an amazing story, these extra-biblical accounts. Matter of fact, they tried to kill him once and it didn't take, and they tried to burn him, and it was just tough killing him. And, you know, but, and there's, these stories are cool, but also Ignatius himself was discipled by John. So we see this pattern of those in the beginning discipling others, and this is what we're called to. I remember when my life finally took a turn towards Christ. I was in college, and I'd been one of those attenders, but it wasn't enough. And, you know, I kind of drifted away during the high school years and then totally stopped in the college years. But it took an implosion. It took me realizing who Craig was becoming without Christ at the center of it. And it actually frightened me. It scared me because I didn't know, even with all my good intentions, how dark my heart could get. So, you know, and when that happens, you know who's the first one on your doorstep? Mom. And and so I started going back to church, but also my mom said, hey, you know, Pastor Tim, you know, he's the college career pastor, love to meet with you if you want. And it's like, I was desperate. You have to get that way for your life, for this to become real. You have to get desperate. And so I met with Pastor Tim. And I just thought it was going to be a one-time meeting. But he invited me into a regular time of weekly meeting with him, helping me learn how to read the Bible, helping me learn how to pray, helping me learn how to journal the stuff that's going on in my life. And my life started taking off. It started doing a 180, you know, faster than you can imagine. And I didn't even know exactly what he was doing. And so within a year, he then is saying, hey, you know, I got this guy in a college group. I think you should disciple him. And it's like, what's that? It's like, well, just do what I did with you. And so I started discipling him. And it's fun. You know, it's just really neat when you help someone in their journey with God learn who Jesus is in a deeper way and just kind of walk out these basic things. And so that was my journey of, and as I've been reflecting on this, I was trying to think, man, in those first few years, for the first 5 years there, I discipled a lot of guys. And I remember one guy just, Andy Hood, it's like, man, he is like a spiritual son to me. And it's like, so I discipled him and we went through stuff. And he was a guy in the trades, you know, and that's what I love about Jesus. He doesn't measure or judge anybody. Jesus didn't look for the most educated or wealthiest. He looked just for hearts willing to learn, right? You know, that's what discipleship means. Discipleship literally means learner, pupil, right? And then at this time in California, the church I'm talking about, it was a big mega California church, you know. And then Andy got into a discipleship and discipled a senior pastor's son, you know, who was a young adult. And it's just like, wow, you know, Andy, this, you know, guy that works on buildings is discipling the pastor's own son who's going through tough times. And it's like, it was really beautiful. So that's kind of man, God's followers, they learn, they get discipled and disciple others. And I got to tell you, another reason, just to say the last reason, it's fun. Recently discipled Aaron and Dustin in our church. And you know what, all of us realize it's like, we really look forward to this. Right? Right, guys? Wasn't that cool? It became the best day of the week, meeting together like that. It was a real joy. But what is discipleship? Let's move on to this, the second point here. What is discipleship? Well, I mean, it is learning to follow the truth and the example of Christ. But look at Matthew again, and Matthew 28:18. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you know, discipleship is intentional and costly. This is the last thing he said to those who were following him. But discipleship isn't always easy. And in Luke, you know, we can read about, let me just say before we even go there is that it's intentional. One of my experiences I learned in discipleship, so in those years in California, it was very specific, intentional discipling. But being a child of the 70s, there was always this gnawing of against, like, oh, you know, programming isn't spiritual, church shouldn't be, and it shouldn't be institutional, you know, it's all relational. And I kind of entered into this organic discipleship, kind of like, let's just get together and see what happens. You know, the Spirit isn't about programming reading verses and answering. It's like, no, let's just see what happens, man. And I did that. And do you know, and I'm embarrassed, but I can't think of one of those relationships, one of those guys walking with God today? You know? And I think it became a little bit about me, too much about me or something. I don't even fully understand it. And it's not that they're, yes, get together with each other, all right? Yes, pray with each other. Yes, show up and see what the Spirit does. But at New Crossing, we want to say it's intentional. You know, as I was actually, 2 years ago, God started depositing discipleship in my heart to bring it back to life again in our church and in my own life in a fresh way. And so I, in a large pastoral meeting that we have once a month, you know, that's 20, 30 pastors, it's like, hey, guys, this is on my heart. Pray for me. And I really feel like the church needs to return to discipleship. And so I said, if you guys got any thoughts or ideas or something you're doing, you know, I like to hear about it. And so after the meeting, you know, nobody said anything. But after the meeting, I was talking to a pastor of a large church. And I thought, man, this guy, they got to have something cool going. And so I asked him, you know, hey, you know, can you tell me what you're doing? And his answer was insightful for me, defining for me, because he said, everything we do at church is discipleship. I had to chew on that one. Is that true? I mean, I know when we come together on Sundays, you're learning, you know, you're sitting there passively, maybe passed out by now, learning from me and the stuff I'm teaching, and we sing songs and stuff, but is that what Jesus meant? Is show up at church, and that's discipleship. You know, and so it's, and I start chewing, it's like, no, discipleship has to be intentional. It has to be more than organic. You know, and the picture I have is of apple trees or fruit trees in the wild. You know, it's like wild, uncultivated fruit trees do not produce well. I got a yard right now full of rotting, deformed apples if you want some. And it's not even my tree, but just the point is, you don't do anything with it. I mean, you just can't say, well, you know, it's just going to be organic. Rain will fall, sun will shine, and ding. You know, it's like, no, man. You got to get some fertilizer in there. You got to do some pruning, and that's painful. You got to cut some stuff up. You got to do things that help that fruit become bigger and fuller, you know, and it's not, it's intentional. All right, does that kind of work for you? It kind of worked for me. So that's kind of like discipleship. And so, but also, it's costly. So, and by the way, you need to write in your outlines next to intentional. Just, I realized I didn't put on there costly. It's intentional and costly, meaning in Luke 9, and we're not going to turn there, but Jesus had guys come up to him saying, I want discipleship. I want to follow you, right? You know, one guy says, I'll follow you wherever you go, but when Jesus tells him what it will cost, that it will cost him his comfortable bed, the man bails on it. He bails on it. Just hearing the words that it won't always be easy proves that he is unfaithful to that promise. He said, wherever you go, Jesus, I'm your man, I'm with you. First time it gets uncomfortable, you know, he's not faithful. Then another guy comes, another guy actually, Jesus said to him, follow me. And this man said he was willing, but he had his own conditions, you know, if it was going to work for him. Yes, I will, but here's my conditions. I got some stuff I got to do. And Jesus says to him, it has to take the highest priority because Jesus won't play second fiddle to anyone. And so Jesus says, you know, Jesus says, go. And now to others about the kingdom of God. And so another man just, you know, it's like, oh, you know, you can't come to Jesus with your own will, your own conditions. It's a total surrender if you're going to follow him. And a third man says, I will follow you, Lord. And this man says he's ready, but we learn that he's not quite yet ready. He has some things to do first, and he's unavailable right now. It's not a high enough priority. Is any of this ringing true in you? It's like, man, that's a lot of that stuff kind of, wow, you know. I kind of tend to, you know, low priority and, you know, following Jesus, and I'm not always available. And, you know, and actually that's one of the things, you know, what are the qualifications of a disciple? Well, we know they have to be learners, and they have to be faithful and available to what Jesus said. So, you know what they need to be? A disciple, to be a disciple, you have to be fat. faithful, available, and teachable. All right? That's the only kind of man or woman that's going to be able to follow Jesus, is a person that's fat. And that was the thing, you know, look for. It's like, okay, Jesus is looking for people like that, and he found some to follow him. But it's also simple, but exponential. At New Crossing, you know, when somebody would say, hey, I want to disciple somebody, I'd take them to my office and show them a bookcase of discipleship material. But now we're keeping it simple. Just a little blue book called Welcome to the Kingdom. It's not the only thing you can use out there, but it's simple. Maybe there's something better. I don't know. Sometimes we're like, well, I don't like it. You know, or, you know, it's like, and it's just 31 days of things that are going to help you understand about who God is, what the kingdom's about, who you are, how, you know, about how you're reading the Bible, who the Holy Spirit is in your life, how to pray, just the basic stuff. And do you know, last time I went with Aaron and Dustin through this, I learned from those guys. I learned. I'm taking notes as they come up with stuff I never thought of as you go through this, when you go through it in the Spirit, right? And so, you know, it's like, yeah, we can knock this maybe, but I remember D.L. Moody, a story about him, when D.L. Moody was this famous world evangelist and discipled pastors, and a guy said, came up to him and said, I don't like your method of evangelism. D.L. Moody said, yeah, I don't like it very much either. What do you use? Well, I don't have a method. And D.L. Moody said, well, I like my method better. So I want you to know that New Crossing has been working on this, and Sarah has enlisted those that have gone through it. And the things they are, you know, we put together training and we've been learning from each other, and she put that into a manual. And so there are people that have gone through it and are learning how to do this. So it's simple and it's exponential. Did you notice? And I got to give you this one illustration because it's so cool. You know, this, and it's used by, in every discipleship book I have in my office and CDs, they always use this, but it's so powerful. Discipleship is not addition. In other words, you disciple somebody and that adds one person to the kingdom. The way that 2 Timothy read was four generations, right, of discipleship. You disciple somebody, then you find somebody to disciple somebody, and that is actually exponential multiplication. You know, it's 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2. It just goes on. And it's actually exponential because if you chart it over time, it becomes a crazy growth metaphor. And the example used is if I was to offer you, because I am feeling rich today, and I'm going to offer you $5,000 right now. Sweet. All right. I got one take. Taker, any others? Or I will give you one penny a day and double that penny for 31 days. I mean, who would take the pennies normally, right? Some of you know where I'm headed with this, and so the offer doesn't extend to you because I couldn't afford it. I'll cash some stuff out, give you the 5,000, because what would happen? You know, because if you think about it, it's like, well, a penny, you know, 2 days, I got two pennies, you know, in 3 days, I got four, eight pennies, you know, I got eight. And at the end of the week, you know, a fourth of the way through the week, I got $256. Or I could have $5,000 right now. But do you know, if you hang in there, at the end of 31 days, you'd have over $5 million. That's the principle God's teaching us. Think of it this way. If as a pastor like myself could lead 1,000 people to Christ every day, or the church could hire the pastor who disciples one guy that year. Think about it. In 1 year, that first pastor would have 365,000 1,000 believers, and let's say they're real believers, right? You know, and they all have true confessions and repentance, and it's like 365,000. And the one pastor's got one guy. You know, and in 3 years, he's got 8 disciples. But they have to be faithful disciples who will disciple others. And I heard it said, what church would hire the discipler pastor? Really? When you could have a pastor. I mean, in 1 year, he's led all of Dane County to Christ, for Christ's sake. If you were to challenge the first pastor to reach the whole world, and by the way, if he's got a church of 365,000 members, he's not going to be able to pastor them. It's just this collection of a huge amount of members, and nobody, he can't have a one-on-one relationship. But after 3 years, you know, the one pastor's got 8 guys, but there's now a one-on-one relationship. There's pastoring, discipling going on. How long would it take the first pastor to reach the world? 7 billion people. It would take him 300 years, and obviously he can never do it. But if that second guy just discipled one a year, met once a week, hour and a half, once a week, found faithful men, he could disciple the whole world in 33 years. That's the power of what Paul is telling Timothy, exponential multiplication. But it's also relational. Discipleship is not, and when I say relational, I don't mean just it's a relationship between you and that other person, but it's a relationship with God himself. And I just want you to see this in 2 Peter. Peter himself, one of Jesus' disciples, says this, and I just, man, it's just so applicable. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." In other words, he recognizes that it's so easy even for believers to end up, man, they start believing stuff that messes up their lives. They start following the world's pattern of doing things, and their life becomes unstable. In other words, easily they fall. And God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be rock solid because of you have a life built on Jesus Christ. But listen to what he says. The last thing he says in 2 Peter, this is his last sentence. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." He puts it into a prayer. But grow in the grace and the knowledge. Do you know, he didn't say grow in the knowledge about God. He said grow in the knowledge of our Lord. So this kind of discipleship, when it's two people inviting Jesus and his Spirit into it, you're not just learning information. This is a relational knowledge. What happens is the Spirit starts bringing out stuff as you discuss things, and it gets personal, but it gets powerful, and it gets deep instead of superficial. And that knowledge results in a more profoundly satisfying spiritual relationship with the one who made you in his image. Amen. So it's relational, but it's also scriptural. So now just stick here in 2 Peter. It's the way you get there is in studying the things and the truths of the Bible. And so it's It's relational and spiritual, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. And so the where you see that, and sorry, just kind of wanting you to hear this also, is in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I did put this into your outline. So this is the last verse I want to read for you. Ephesians 1, verses 16 through 17. And Paul is putting this into a prayer for the people. And he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Do you see that? This has to be led by you. You don't, if you get to disciple someone, we use those words, but actually it's Jesus discipling that person through you. It only happens, they only get discipled by Jesus when it's in the truth of this word and in the power of his spirit. And so I just love that picture, that prayer that Paul is praying over them, that their hearts, your heart is the place in which you live your life from, the place from which you have faith and you believe, are enlightened that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. But it happens through the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. So I'm going to invite the prayer team up. And I want the ushers also to hand out some cards. Raise your hand if you don't have a bulletin, because it means you didn't get one of these. Raise your hand. I just want to make sure everybody has one of these and has a chance to pray and think about this. And the card, as they're handing them out, is for discipleship. And you have three options. There's, yes, sign me up for discipleship. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. And there's some, raise your hands high so she can see you. There's some more hands up. Yes, sign me up for discipleship. I promise you it's going to be the greatest blessing you'll ever receive in your life. Or, and I didn't put this together, but yikes, I want to, but my schedule is full now. Contact me in the new year, meaning you're counting the cost honestly, saying you've already made immediate commitments, and it would be wrong for you to break promises, things like that, right? There's no guilt here, people. But will you make discipleship a priority in the new year? So fill this out if you want to be contacted in the new year. Or there's Yoo-hoo, and I'm sorry, I had to ask a woman what that means. Yoo-hoo, and I learned it mean, I didn't get it. It was like, Yoo-hoo. and so, you know, guys, just cross that out and put, hey, okay, that, you know, I would be interested in learning more about discipling others. Kind of like you've been down that road, but you haven't been through the training, and you want to understand what this is about, and you want to become one of those that disciples others. And then fill that out. I cannot emphasize enough how important this is. Actually, I heard a quote, and I think it's very profound. Listen to this. You cannot, listen to this quote, I don't even know who it's from, but you cannot overestimate the unimportance of most things. You cannot overestimate the unimportance of most things. In other words, we make things of high importance and priority in our lives and think about, man, when I get to heaven, is God going to ask me about, you know, what I did at work, you know, and the raises I got or the things I accomplished? The things of eternal value are relational every time. Those are just opportunities and venues for us to make connection relationally to people. So I close with this last story. Just came on my heart this morning. And this summer, I got invited to go flying. I have a friend who's a ex-F-16 fighter pilot, retired lieutenant colonel from the military. And no, not in the F-16. He was a retired. But he invited me to go flying with him in a stunt plane, you know, one of those planes designed for crazy aerobatics. And I said, yeah, I love roller coasters. And so we went, and so Bruce took me up in his plane, and we got to the proper altitude, so when you start diving towards the ground, you don't die. First, he took me up in a loop, you know, and it was just kind of like, he puts us into a dive, and we start racing to the ground, and it's in this plane, you know, stunt plane's got a windshield here, but also a clear canopy above, so you can see, because when you come out of the loop, you know, it's earth, earth, sky, 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 and as you come around upside down through the loop, you start seeing the earth again, but you don't want to see the earth through this windshield in front of you, because by then you just hit it, right? So you want to see it coming, and so you got to actually start looking. You have to train yourself to look through the canopy, and then earth, 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 pull out, and then as we come out of the loop, and he goes, and now we're going to do a spiral, because we can, you know, and it's like, you know, this is like unbelievable, right? And we do that two times. Now, here's why I tell you that, because this is a picture of following Jesus. He's the pilot. He just did some crazy, insane stuff. Do you know what Bruce then said to me after we did this loop and this roll? He goes, now your turn. And it's like, what? You know, you want me to do what? And he's going, you saw what I did. So, okay, we're at altitude. Start diving toward, because I had the controls, the stick and the ailerons on, you know, foot pedals. And he took me through, and he coached me through the loop. And it's, you know, and it's a little scary, you know, to going racing towards the earth at that speed. And then pulling back on the stick and, you know, up, up, earth, earth, sky, sky, earth, 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 pull out. And actually he was like, he goes, that was good for your first time. And he goes, now the spiral, you know, and the roll. And that one was complicated, you know, because it's all kinds of foot movements. But we did it. With his help, I did it. That's kind of like what discipleship is. So Jesus said to his disciples, now your turn. Make disciples of all nations. Go bless others. So, will you? Discipleship. Man, it's this cool, following Jesus, getting blessed, and blessing others. So let's bow our heads. And it's scary. Fill out those cards. We'll get back to you. If there's too many, you know, we'll work it out somehow. But we want every man and woman to know the blessing of knowing their Savior more deeply and personally, getting to know one another in a close relationship, and then discipling others. Because people, the world depends on the church if it's going to be saved. There is nothing else that will save our nation, save our world. Jesus is using us to be his light, his salt in a world that's so spiritually hungry. Our Father in heaven, we love you so much. We raise our hearts to you in prayer. We thank you for who you are. And Jesus, discipleship is simple. You wrote it all down in the Gospels. Just follow what I did. Listen to what I said. Do it. And I pray for a new day. I pray for a waking of the church. Lord, you said all authority in heaven and earth are given to me. And then you said, go make disciples. There is nothing that we can do as believers, even here this morning, doesn't have as much of your authority and power in it as it does making disciples. All of heaven's, all of that it is in its greatness and in its power, God put into you, Jesus, and gave you all the authority. then you said, I am with you to the end of the age. So when we go, Lord, we never go alone. We go in your authority. We go with you as we go into the lives of others. And I can't thank you, Jesus, for the impact it's had on my life. I would not be standing here if I had not been discipled. I don't know where I'd be standing, but I thank you for those that have invested in me, even those after Pastor Tim. And Lord, I thank you for those that are now a mentor in my life, even today. And I pray every man and woman will experience what it's like to have someone in their lives speak in life, speak in truth, holding them accountable, because like the great athletes and musicians, we have to learn the things we don't quite have right, otherwise we don't get better. But it's all done in love. Thank you for loving us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with a song. And I invite the prayer team to